Special, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to continue our study through the book of Hebrews this morning. And just to kind of bring us up to speed, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 to begin this morning. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. I appreciate our song service. I appreciate the privilege to come and to sing praises to our God and give Him thanks for what He's done. Encourage one another in song and have specials. And I love the song service. I'm so grateful for that. But I want to tell you this. I believe that worship doesn't happen until we open the Word of God and have a man stand and preach the Word of God. I hear a lot of talk about worship, and I think that worship is something that takes place in our heart, and it's the Word of God that changes our hearts. That has nothing to do with the message, really. That was all for free. It was bonus material today. Congratulations. So we read and studied verses 1 through 3 last Sunday. We're going to study verses 4 through 6 today. But let's go back and pick up at verse 1. The Word of God says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Father, thank you for your word, for the incredible promises. I pray you'd open up our hearts and minds to understand your word today, that you'd help me preach it exactly as you'd have me to. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to love one another with brotherly love, and help us to love you with a pure heart fervently, Lord. Help us to serve you. Forgive our sin, Lord, and convict our hearts today. Lord, help us to see the gap between what you have called us to be and what we are today. Help us to see the gap between who you are in Christ and what you've called us to be in Christ's likeness. Lord, may it convict our hearts, and may we change by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Please help. If anyone here is unsaved, they'll be saved today. And those who are saved, that will be completely surrendered to your will. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let brotherly love continue. We're challenged to entertain strangers. In other words, to have hospitality towards others, because you never know what might really be going on. And those divine appointments God sets up, we don't want to mess those up. We want to be faithful, hospitable, and loving to others. And then we need to be mindful. Consider those who are in prison. And imagine yourself, have sympathy. Imagine yourself in the same condition that you were in prison, or those who are suffering adversity. Don't just go, "Oh, that's really sad," but put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what it would be like if you were in their place. And by the way, that's something that ought to happen when we pray through our prayer list. When you see these people, just imagine what it's like for somebody with their little baby in the hospital facing surgery, and they can't figure out what's wrong. And just imagine what that would be like. Or imagine what it's like for the one who gets the cancer the diagnosis, and they are told by some doctor that they've only got a few months to a couple of years to live. Imagine what that's like for that person, or somebody who's just sick with the flu, or whatever it is. We need to, as though we were suffering too, we need to sympathize with them and consider them and remember them. And by the way, so many times in Scripture, God just says, remember. Be mindful. And here's the problem for us in our world today. From the time our feet hit the floor till our head hits the pillow at night, we are running 1,000 miles an hour, and we take little time to stop and think about anything, much less somebody else. And so we've got to be intentional about this. We've got to be intentional that I'm going to take the time to think about others. I'm going to take the time to pray through this prayer list. I'm going to take the time to care about somebody other than myself. And we've got to be intentional about that. And so then we come to our text today, verses 4 through 6. And we're challenged to be content. And so this whole idea of the practicality of chapter 13 that and goes back to chapter 12. You learned all of this doctrine for 11 chapters. Now here's the practicality, and it starts with run with patience the race that's before you. And then we come to chapter 13, and it's consider other people, love other people, let brotherly love continue. And really, when you think about the commandments that God gave, he's very clear to us in Romans that, listen, the first four deal with our love to God. To have no other gods, to make no idols, to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And all those things, our relationship towards God, to love him. And the last six deal with our relationship with other people. And if we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then that would take care of those commandments, right? Because if I love you, I'm not going to try to steal from you. Or murder you. Right? It just makes sense. If you love somebody, you're automatically going to fulfill the law. In that. And so then it continues on here with verse 4, and he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I just want to preach to you today what the Bible says, and I'll just go ahead and give this disclaimer. This message today is not politically correct in our world today. The message today is not something that sits well with a lot of people in our world today. And just in case anybody's wondering, I didn't wait to see who showed up today to decide whether to preach this or not. I'm going to preach what was right here in the Bible. And listen, if you feel personally attacked today, I hope you understand that's not my intention. I love you, but I don't love you near as much as Jesus does because he died for you. Amen. And if there's somebody here today who is real close to this, just understand God loves you, and he wants to free you from the bondage of sin, and forgiveness is available to everybody today. But here it is. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, in America today, the divorce rate is about 50%. Half of people who get married, end in their marriage ends in divorce. It's a terrible statistic, and it's actually, last numbers I looked at, it's a little bit higher than 50% in the state of Oklahoma. And so a lot of people, but here's the good news is, you would think, good news, divorce rates are on the decline. It's starting to go down. And you go, oh, well, that's good. Less people are getting divorced. Do you know why less people are getting divorced? Because less people are getting married. Because what's the point in getting married if you can just live with somebody? And you can live with them and sleep with them and get all of the benefits of marriage without any of the commitment. That sounds pretty harsh, but that's the reality that we live in today. Now, there are a lot of people who are not Christians, who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God and don't believe the commandments of God, and so they've abandoned it because it just doesn't make sense for them. And by the way, our government does a good job to promote this. There are a lot of benefits to cohabitating without being married. You can get more help from the government if you stay that way. Pay for your school and pay for your medical needs and pay for a lot of things. And a lot of people are faced with the temptation to say, you know, I think we ought to get married, but it's financially, it's not going to be good for us. And that's awful. It's awful. So there are a lot of people who are not Christians, and they go this route because it just makes sense to them, and they have no moral compass from the Word of God that would say to them, you need to get married before you sleep with somebody or live with somebody, and you've got to make that commitment biblically. You need to make that commitment before God before you would do that. But then there are others who are Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God and believe the truth of the Scriptures, and yet they still will go into the bed and it's defiled because it's not sanctified by marriage. And I'm just trying to tell you today, friends, that marriage is an honorable thing. Amen. Now, we make all the jokes we want to, fellas, but the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. And you ought to cherish your wife. Amen. And you ought to pray for her. I don't know why God gave her that moment of lapse of judgment and caused her to say yes to you. But you ought to thank God that he did that for you. Amen. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage, by the way, is the first institution. There are two institutions on this planet that I think are raised up, elevated higher than any other institutions on the planet. And the first one was the first thing that God made was marriage. And the second one is what we get to enjoy today is the church. The marriage and the church are the two great institutions that God has put here. And he put them here for our benefit and for our help and for our good. And thank God for marriage. And it's honorable in all. This word honorable means dear. It means precious. It's used to describe the precious fruit that the husbandman or the farmer waits for. When he plants fruit, he waits for that precious fruit to come in. He longs for it to come in. And the Bible says it's precious. And that's what it says about marriage. It's honorable. It's precious. It's used to, this word precious is used to describe our faith. He says your faith is better than gold. That the precious, it's more precious than gold that perisheth it. Our faith is described as precious. Our marriages are described as precious. And by the way, the same word, this honorable, this precious, is used to describe the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, it's precious. Marriage is precious, and it's honorable in all. In the bed is undefiled. And I want you to notice that in marriage, the bed is undefiled, and it is a pure thing, it is a holy thing, and God has made marriage for man, and that relationship, that bedroom relationship between a husband and wife is a pure thing, it is a holy thing before God, and it is a blessing from God. But it is designed by God for marriage alone, and anything, that bed outside of marriage is defiled before God. And listen, if anybody is honest here today enough to say, anybody here who has been guilty of that sin of defiling the bed outside of marriage, you know the difference between what it is inside of marriage and what it is outside of marriage. You know that it's something different. That inside of marriage, it's a precious thing, it's a good thing, and outside of marriage, it's not. It's a dirty thing. So God has blessed it, he sanctifies it, and it's pure inside of marriage. It is not defiled. But I want you to notice he says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But sometimes when you come across verses like this, we don't talk like this much anymore. Whoremongers. I mean, that just sounds awful, doesn't it? Do you know why it sounds awful? Because it is awful. And we look at it and we think, oh, those awful whoremongers, those awful adulterers. But I want you to know that Jesus said that, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you can look at this verse if you want to, and you can say, man, those adulterers, those husbands that cheat on their wives and those wives that cheat on their husbands are so terrible. But I want you to know that if all you ever did was look with lust, you are just as guilty in your heart before God. That's right. I want to talk to you today. This word whoremonger is the word pornos. It's the word we get pornography from. And this is fornication in the Bible. And fornication basically is an umbrella that covers all sexual sin. From adultery to pornography to homosexuality to anything the Bible speaks against as sexual sin. This word pornos, this fornication, it covers the whole gamut. And anything underneath that is what God's talking about when he says whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You need to understand, the Bible's very clear. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And by the way, tonight we're going to observe the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, if you will. And the Bible's very clear that the church has authority over those in the membership, and the church has authority to say who can eat and who cannot eat. And therefore, we observe the Lord's Supper in the local church only. It's not close communion, it's closed communion. Because he says the church has to decide who can partake and who can't. Well, you can't decide that about people who are not part of the church. We only have authority of those in the local church. And so we practice closed communion. And he says right here, listen, if somebody is a fornicator, this is the same word as whoremonger, or covetous, or adulterer, drunkard, or extortioner. These brethren are not to live in that continual lifestyle and be able to be a part of this. And God speaks clearly about this sin of fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. By the way, if you don't know what the word effeminate means, it means men who act like women. I'm going to stop and camp here for just a second to say that this has become epidemic in America today. Men, you can't tell if they're a boy or a girl. You can't tell by the way they look. You can't tell by the way they talk. You can't tell by the way they dress. You can't tell by the way they act. And people, it's a sin according to the word of God. Men ought to be men. And by the way, the flip side is true. Women ought to be women. And I hear these girls, they say, well, I'm not a girly girl. Listen, I'm not saying you got to wear a flower in your ear and dance around in a dress all the time, but a girl ought to be a girl. Be what God has made you. And this nonsense of being able to be whatever you identify at, so I've been trying to identify as a millionaire for a long time, and it ain't working. Nobody's buying it. And you say, well, that's unkind, that's insensitive. Let me just help you out. It's unkind to feed that kind of mental problem. Listen, this unchristian people for centuries have recognized that that is a mental disorder, that is a problem for people who are confused about their gender identity, that this leads to all kinds of problems for people. And the more you affirm that, the worse things get. By the way, the just in case you think I don't care, I do care. I want these people to be saved. I want them to know that God loves them and He can save them and He can forgive their sin just like He did mine. Do you know that the suicide rate among transgenders is higher now than it's ever been before? And you say, well, that's because they're bullied. No, whether they've been bullied or not has no impact on that. As a matter of fact, the more it's affirmed, the worse things get. Listen, I'm alone. Very few people will stand up and say what I'm trying to say today. And yet still, the suicide rate continues to climb. Why? Because they're going against the very nature that God has given them, and it's not good. Amen. It's not good. So you don't care about the struggle? No, I care. I care that they're having a hard time. I care that they have these wicked desires. I care that they have this confusion in their heart and mind. I do care. I do care. Amen. But the solution is not to feed that. The solution is to help them escape it. Amen. We need to be chaste in our relationships. Marriage is honorable law and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And you can judge all the fornicators, you can judge all the adulterers that you want to, but you better go ahead and let that mirror shine right in your own face. Because listen to this. The pornography industry in the United States of America is a $13 billion industry today. In China, it's over $24 billion. See, we're not just getting beat in China by China in a few things. It's $13 billion industry in the United States of America. 70%, over 70% of men say that they visit a pornographic website on the computer at least once a month. Unless you think it's just those people outside of the church, the statistics say, this is heartbreaking, the statistics tell us that over 50% of pastors regularly view pornographic material. Born-again adults, people who claim to be born again, 29% of them feel it's morally acceptable to view movies with explicit sexual content. Pay attention. You better think about the movies you're watching. You think it's okay to watch that stuff? I got news for you, friends. It's not okay with God. Might not be okay with you. Might be okay with everybody in your house. Might be okay with all your friends, but it's not okay with God. 67% of men 18 to 26 think it's okay to view pornography. And listen to this, 49% of women said the same thing. If you think this problem is only, it's exclusive to men, you're dead wrong. $30 34% of women actively view pornographic material. I'm just trying to tell you today that these things that the Bible tells us about a couple thousand years ago, they apply today. Amen. It's relevant today. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, unless we get up on our high horse and we want to look at everybody else, you better pay attention, mom and dad. How many of you have kids between the age of 8 and 16? Go like this. Put your hands up. I want to see them. Got kids between 8 and 16. 9 out of 10 kids in America today between the age of 8 and 16, 9 out of 10, that's 90%, have viewed this kind of material unintentionally. Do you know how many pornography addictions start? Because they see it accidentally. And by the way, it is incredibly available today. Is it okay if I just be real with you guys today? That'd be all right. I'm not standing in this pulpit today trying to pretend that I am guilt-free in my life of ever looking with lust. Listen, you're not stupid enough to believe it, and I'm not crazy enough to say it. I am telling you here today that God can change your heart. Amen. That the things that a person might used to have longed for and sought out and looked for and lived for and became consumed with can become something that absolutely disgusts you. Amen. God can change your heart. He can change your mind. Job 31:1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. And I had to look this verse up because I thought the verse said this. I thought that Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look on a maid? I thought that's what it said. But I want you to know what it really says. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You understand that what you look at affects what you think about? If you look at that stuff, it's all you're going to think about. And if you will stop looking at it, then it can change your thoughts. Job said, I don't look at that stuff. I don't look at those women. I don't look at them that way. I don't look on maids. I keep my eyes where God wants them. I keep my eyes on my wife, even though she wants me to curse God and die. With a woman like that, you'd think the man might have an excuse, but no. Amen? No. He has a wife. He's married, and his eyes are for his wife only. No matter what she does, no matter what she says, no matter what you think somebody else might be like, it doesn't matter. You got a wife, you look at her. And you don't look on anybody else. And so I don't look at any actual real women. No, it doesn't matter whether on a computer screen or in a filthy magazine or in a movie or a TV show. It doesn't matter. If you've got a wife, you look on your wife. And fellas, you young guys that aren't married yet, you save your eyes for your wife. Well, I'm not married. I can look at whatever I want to. No. No. Why should you look? Because if you look, you're going to think. And if you think, you're going to lust. And if you lust, you're going to sin. And if you sin, you're going to die. I'm just trying to tell you today, you need to make a covenant with your eyes, fellas. And I get it. Ladies, this is, you see, it became real cute. It had these group of guys that would come around and do their little show. And it was all funny and it was all silly. And they do their little show and all the ladies would get excited about them coming to town. And it was all just a joke. And then you hear women say nonsense like, well, if it's okay for the guys to do it, it's okay for the ladies to do it. Just let me help you out. You don't justify your sin by somebody else's sin. It's not okay for men. It's not okay for women. It's not okay for kids. It's not okay for people who are unmarried. It's not okay for anybody. It's fornication. And God says it's very serious, especially for those of us who are in the church. And so if you're guilty today, can I just challenge you, implore you, beg of you, plead with you, repent. Repent. You've been looking with lust. You've been acting with lust. You've been committing adultery in your heart. You've been committing adultery literally. Fornication literally. Listen to me. Repent. It's not too late for you. God will forgive you, and he will change your heart if you'll repent. Amen. Can I say it again? It's not too late for you. God will forgive you if you'll confess your sin and repent. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you, and he can change your heart and your mind. Amen. And you can get out of whatever situation you're in, and God can help you to get into a situation where God can bless you. Romans 13, 14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what that means? If you got something where you like to go and look at stuff, then get rid of that something. Listen, I don't care. I don't care if you got to go fireproof and take a baseball bat to your TV or to your computer. Yeah, okay. Has everybody seen the movie Fireproof? Okay. If you haven't seen it, let me help you out. This fellow was watching filthy stuff on his computer. But then he got saved. He got convicted about it. And he sat down to go through his routine where he continued to look at that stuff. And he got so convicted about it. He got so angry about his sin. He took his computer. He took it outside. Took a baseball bat. And he beat his computer to pieces. It was awesome. And what's the neighbor's name? Because that's just hilarious. The old guy next door watching. I'm just trying to tell you, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. You got to cancel your internet subscription. You got to turn off the internet access on your phone. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Get rid of it. Don't make any room for that to come. Listen, you may think this is ridiculous, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that I've read and read and read. And you may not believe this, but it is the absolute truth. We see it in Scripture. We see what it leads to in Scripture. We see what it leads to in reality. Do you know that many people who end up in awful, awful, awful sin, like rape and murder, you know where they got their start? At a very young age, they got addicted to pornography. That's the absolute truth. You say, oh, well, you're saying if I look at something, I'm going to be Ted Bundy? I'm saying that's where that leads to. I'm telling you today that that's the end of that road. Amen. And you might think, well, I'm just going to get on the road for a little while and then I'll get off. No. No, don't get on the road at all. Amen. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And friends, you can be forgiven. Your sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. Repent. And get in the Word of God, make a covenant with your eyes, don't make any provision for the flesh, and God can help you. He can change your heart, change your mind, and God will bless. Notice Job said, why should I think on a maid? It's in your mind, and he can change your mind. Verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So number 1, be chaste. In your relationships, be pure, be chaste in your relationship with your wife and with other people, with your husband, with other people, with your girlfriend or boyfriend and other people, with everybody. Be chaste in your relationships. Number 2, be content in your life. Let your conversation, you remember our conversation is our lifestyle, it's our behavior. The Bible would call it our manner or our means or our way. Our conversation is the way of our life, the direction of our life, the way we're going about our living. And he said, in your life, be without covetousness. Now, covetousness is wanting what someone else has. Somebody was telling me just the other day that they had to be real careful. If they saw somebody with a nice truck driving by, they couldn't say, I want that truck, because that'd pop them. You can't want that truck. You say, what in the world is wrong with that? Well, you can want a truck like that truck, but you can't want his truck. Now, covetousness is something that we have a hard time with even defining in America today, because we live on covetousness. We live on wanting what somebody else has. And yet here it is in the commandments, and here it is right here in our New Testament. Don't live your life with covetousness. Don't live your life with desire
for what other people have.
1 Timothy 3:3, a bishop is not to be given to wine. He's not to be a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And listen, this is a requirement for a pastor, but it is a requirement for all of us that we would not live our lives with covetousness. You cannot want what someone else has. You can't want a man's wife. You can't want a man's house. You can't want a man's truck or his bass boat or his motorcycle. You can't do it. Why? Because we are to be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Instead of being covetous, God calls us to be content. I want you to look at what 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, before we go any further, I want you to get this. Contentment is not so much, listen to me, contentment is not so much about having what you want. It's about wanting what you have. Maybe this isn't apparent to you because some of you have worked really hard to get what you have. I was talking to my dad the other day. I said, you know, Dad, I have absolutely nothing in my life that wasn't given to me. Nothing. I've been given so much. I said, and what little bit maybe I did work and buy on my own or work to get on my own, the only reason I was able to do that is because of what I had already been given. And if anybody in this room was honest today, you would realize that if you really examined your life, really examined your physical possessions, your things, you would understand that everything you have because somebody gave to you. You say, no, I'm a self-made man. I worked for it. Well, let me just get it down to the basic elements. Who gave you the oxygen to breathe? Who gave you lungs to breathe the oxygen? Who gave you bones in your body to stand on and muscles to move? Who gave you a heart to pump and blood to run through your veins? Listen, you have nothing except God gave it to you. In Him we live and move and have our being. Without Him we have no life. Without Him we have no movement. We can't do anything. Without Him we don't even exist. He created all things, and by Him all things consist. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that everything we have because God gave it to us. And so if you are dissatisfied with what you have, it means you're dissatisfied with God. You say, okay, preacher, so that means you can't ever want anything more or want anything better or want anything new or whatever? I'm not necessarily saying that, but I'm saying you ought to be real careful that you don't lose your gratitude for what you already have. Amen. And the problem is, even if you open the door a little bit to this idea of saying, well, it's okay to want a new truck, it's okay to want a new house, it's okay to want, what you do is that floodgate gets open and then you're consumed with all these things that you want. I know this. If anybody wants to know, I keep year-round updated regularly a Christmas list. Listen, when it comes around Christmas time and somebody says to me, hey, I'd like to know what you like for Christmas, I'm ready. But I want to tell you right now, I'm not consumed with that. I've had an airplane on my Christmas list since I was 12 and I still haven't gotten it. And I'm okay. Okay, I'm surviving. Here's the thing. Are there things that we want or things we'd like to have? Yeah. Are you dissatisfied without it? No. No. Contentment is to be satisfied, to want what God has given you, and to be grateful for what God has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. How is it gain? You don't get anything. You're just happy with what you got. Yes. Can I give you a secret? I don't care if you got as much money as Donald Trump. Oh, well, he didn't have any money anymore, right? His kids got it? Temporarily for the next few years set aside. I don't care if you've got as much money as Donald Trump or Bill Gates or Zuckerberg or any of those guys. They are never going to be satisfied with the things that they can buy. Bill Gates is not a Christian man. He's worth billions of dollars. Do you know where he gets his satisfaction from? Because he bought property and things and yachts and jets and businesses and billions of dollars worth of things that he owns. Do you know where he gets his satisfaction from? Giving. Bill and his wife give away billions of dollars to charitable things every year. And they get satisfaction not from gaining things, but by giving away. You know why they got to that point? Because they realized that buying more stuff doesn't satisfy. I'm just trying to figure out how to get our church on the charitable donation list. I'm really not. God builds things by his own people. Be content with such things. This phrase, such things, it means present. It means what you currently have, where you currently are in your life. Be satisfied. Be content with where you're at. Be content with what you have. Be grateful for it. And why? Because, or for, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And friend, when you have Jesus, all the rest of the stuff doesn't matter anyway. Is that true? Have you read Job? Because he lost it all. And you say, well, at least he still had his health. No, he lost that too. He didn't have anything. He didn't have his things. He didn't have his possessions. He didn't have his family. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his things. He lost all of his health. And yet he still had this satisfaction. He still maintained his integrity. Why? Because he said, when I die, I'm going to see my Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to see him. And so he was satisfied even with nothing because he was satisfied with Jesus. He said, no matter what, I know God's with me. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What do you mean never? Well, it's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How sure are you that God's word is going to last for eternity? And I'm absolutely sure. Well, that's how sure I am that God's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me. Right. Amen. It's an emphatic negative. He says, no, not at all. Amen. Never, no, never will I leave you. Never, no, never will I forsake you. And can I just encourage you today to know that God is with you no matter what afflictions you're going through, no matter what suffering you're facing, sickness or financial trouble or family problems, whatever it is that you're facing today, dear friend, God will never leave you. He will never, no, never forsake you. You are not alone. You know when all those people commit suicide because they feel like they're alone? Because they feel like nobody cares, that nobody loves them. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ loves you. Amen. And if you'll trust in him, he will be with you for all eternity. Amen. He'll never, no, never leave you. Never, no, never forsake you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So, be content with what God's given you, and no matter what you have or don't have, know that God is there for you. And lastly, be confident in your Savior. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Be confident. That's what it means to be bold. Be confident. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Confident. Some of them were in jail. Some of them were suffering great affliction. Some of them had fallen into the sin of fornication and adultery. Some of them had been fallen into the sin of coveting and desiring what other people had. And it's a vicious cycle, because no matter what you get, if you're covetous, you'll never be satisfied. Amen. And he says, listen, you need to love those that are in jail. You need to care about those who are suffering affliction. You need to purify your life, be chaste in your relationships. He says you need to be content with what God has given you. And you need to do all that because God has promised He will never leave you or forsake you. And because of that, you can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be confident and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. This word, helper, it's the only place in the whole New Testament this word in that form is used. But it comes from a word that means to cry out. Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know what it means to know that God is your helper? You know what it means to know that you can boldly come before His throne of grace to find help in time of need? Do you know what it means to know the Lord is your helper? To not be afraid because you know He'll never leave you or forsake you. It means that you are one who cries out to God when you need help. I want to tell you today, whatever sin you may have in your life, however far down the wrong path you may have gone, if you'll cry out to Jesus, He'll save you. If you've gotten your eyes off of Christ and onto other things like Peter did when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid when he was out on the water and he began to sink. What did he do? He cried, saying, Lord, help me. And immediately the Lord saved him. Forgiveness of sin and undefiled life, contentment and godliness, all of those things are available to everyone here today. But we're going to have to do two things. One, we're going to have to be willing to turn away from our sin. We're going to have to be willing to repent, to turn from our sin to God. And secondly, we're going to have to believe the Lord enough, believe His word enough to cry out to Him. He is your helper. Will you cry out to Him today? We're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. I cannot see anyone's heart today. I could barely even understand my own heart today. But Father, I am grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, the forgiveness of sin that is available to everyone here today, that You have forgiven me, that You change hearts and minds. And Father, today I pray that we would humble ourselves, respond to the conviction of Your Holy Spirit now. Someone needs to confess some sin before You, Lord. Someone needs to repent. Someone needs to ask for Your help to overcome a situation they don't know how to get out of or to make right with You on their own. Whatever it is today, Lord, I pray we would just be real. We would be repentant. That Your Holy Spirit would have its way now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. What number?
Five.